Hop a day, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
I think what happens to us is we start having a boatload of people that have their tunics all good to go. You're good. And you're doing nothing.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these messages from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. We'll continue our study of the book of 1 Peter today as Pastor takes us to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, and he shares with us a message called Staying Clean in a Corrupt Society.
1 Peter chapter 1, we've been preaching on the whole theme of making a difference. This is our theme for the year and picking the general epistles. This fall we preached through James, and now we're into 1 Peter. Do you remember the message that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about this letter is written to, in essence, the cowboys out on the frontier, the Roman frontier. And Peter had heard about their struggles and difficulties and wrote them and realized as we unfold the whole book that these were people that weren't just out there somewhere in the middle of nowhere, sequestered in this little place where no one had any other contact. They evidently had plenty of contact with plenty of the cities and the world around they were living. They were just up there amongst all the rest of those people groups up there because they were flushed out of Rome because of the persecution. And on that backdrop, this is why Peter evidently also said to them, hey, listen, you need to be able to stay clean in a corrupt society because our world is really bad. It's not much different than it is today. This is where you find Peter in 1 Peter 3 giving for the believers five incentives to help us live purely in an impure world, a clean in a corrupt world, and helping us to maintain a different lifestyle. These are the five. Notice, if you would, in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, here's the first incentive, that you would realize the return of Christ is an incentive to help you live clean in a corrupt society. The unsaved world, they don't know any better. They're in ignorance. They just don't know any better. This is why Peter says, you know what an incentive is? Your incentive is really the holiness of God. This is what the context is when he says, don't live in the former passions of your ignorance, but as you which have been called to be holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, in every walk, in every way of your life or your conduct, because it is written, and he quotes here Leviticus. He says, you be holy as I'm holy. And he takes an Old Testament concept and he makes it a New Testament truth. And what is this? Peter's saying, listen, I'm going to be in my world and be holy so that I'm different. It starts in the inside with my spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in my spirit as a child of God. So I'm going to be different in my own conversations and what I say, my own contact and what I do, because now I've been taken out of. You had been imitators of that old world. You were fashioning yourselves around the standards and pleasures of the world. Don't end up living that. Don't let them conform you. Now, if you've got those two, you've got key concepts that lead to the third incentive. Notice, if you would, in verse 16, when he made the statement this way, when he quoted, it is written. And you know what he's talking about there? The incentive beyond the holiness of God is the Word of God. In other words, when I mention the holiness of God, don't be like everybody else. You'd be different. And the Word of God is given to us. He quotes that because that's the authority for the believer. And you know what the simple point is? Use God's truth for maturity. Number four, he also mentions, notice if you would, the judgment of God. What is this judgment? Notice what he says, verse 17. He's giving us an incentive. You go, an incentive, the judgment? Yeah, it's awesome. Look, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons. In other words, hey, he's not going to decide, oh, you're this color, you're this age, or you're this person, or this amount of money. No, he's judging according to every man's work. The very idea of judging carries the meaning to judge in order to find something good. Not something bad, something good. He's saying to these believers, listen, the judgment of God is not about the judgment of a believer's works for salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation, except that that salvation ought to produce good works. Our sins have already been judged on the cross, and therefore they can't be held against us. Understand that you can be motivated, and the incentive is that someday you're going to be in a place that God will end up judging your work to see all the good things you have done, because what Christ did in you, you're doing it for others, and he's going to reward you for this. Oh, man, this is the judgment of God that I want to be plugged into. You can't lose your salvation at that judgment. We can lose our reward. And that's something that we certainly should fear, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15. But the reality is a lost reward can be tantamount, kind of like that Olympian and a few of them that have lost their gold medal because of things that came out about drugs, and later in tears weeping at the press conference, man, I shouldn't have done that. They finally came clean. They lost their reward. They're still an Olympian. They still represented their country. They lost their reward. And you know, Peter's saying, hey, I don't want you to lose your reward. Realize this world's going to come quickly to an end, and the judgment of God, very simply, is an opportunity for you to have a payday someday. It's coming. Awesome message by R.G. Lee from many years ago. You respect your Heavenly Father. This is what he says in 17. Look, notice at the end of verse 17. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, in a respect, in a reverence for who your Heavenly Father is. Pass your time. Hey, listen, how are you passing your time? You passing your time in awesome fear? Come in, I know God. I'm serving him. I got things to do. A wise person said way back, listen, I'd rather face the fires of heaven than the fires of hell. Because someday, Christian, this is how he's going to judge. You're going to put your works, they're going to see whether they're going to fire test it. And he said, man, I'd rather face that than face the fires of hell. God loves us enough to say, here's your judgment of God. This is an incentive. And he finishes with number 5, with the sacrifice of Christ. He puts us in a place to draw our attention. He says in verse 18, for as much as you know, look at your Bibles, that it is not redeemed. You're not redeemed from corruptible things as silver and gold. You can't buy your way into heaven from your vain conversation, your empty conversation, your useless way of living. You have to be redeemed, and it's received not by the tradition of your fathers. That's who taught you that, but it was with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish, without spot, it verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God knew this all the way from the very beginning. He wasn't, Adam and Eve blew it. What am I going to do? Okay, listen, son, you go down to this earth, and then you're going to have to die. Because I didn't know this was going to go off. But we're going to grow with the punches, and then, you know, we're going to eventually give you the Spirit of God. You go and you start living in your children. This is plan B. It's not plan B. It was from the very foundation of the world when he, in his own providence, that you and me as a finite creature have a hard time wrapping our mental fingers around this. How did that work? I don't know how it worked. But I do know that this is exactly what Peter's saying. Listen, from the foundation of the world it was foreordained. It was manifest in those last times. These for us. You say, we live in the last times? I've mentioned before. Sure are. From the time that Christ ascended into heaven, Acts 1, till someday when he returns, these are last times. Are you saying, man, it's going to get worse? Sure is. Sure is. Is it as worse today as it ever was in history? I read some history about some places, and I think, man, we're certainly not worse off than that. But it's not getting any better. When he talked about the world redeemed, there are 60 million slaves in that empire. Many slaves became Christians in fellowship in those local assemblies. That slave could purchase his own freedom if he collected sufficient funds, or his master could sell him to somebody who would pay the price and set him free. That's the redemption that was a precious thing in that day. And that's why he said, I'm taking you out of a life of slavery and a life of emptiness, vain conversation. In other words, you can't buy what's not for sale. Salvation's a gift. And he's saying, when you have a mindset, when you have a mindset, then you're in a place you can do that. You are taking up the, well, as he says in verse 13, when he starts all of this passage out, when he says, listen, you gird up the loins of your mind. You be sober. I think it implies not just the alcohol part to that, but you end up having a mindset of being of a calm demeanor and pulling up the loins of your mind. Tunics were common every day. It would be like our bed sheets. It would almost be like your undergarments. Everybody had a tunic. When it got cold enough, some people had two or three tunics on. If you were a Roman citizen, not purchased, you would have a toga. A toga was basically like a bed sheet about 20 feet long and be wrapped around you. That would be a toga. And on some tunics, there were tunics that also, if you weren't a Roman citizen by birth, you didn't have a toga. You just couldn't wear one. You had a tunic. And for if you were a woman, you'd have a stola over the toga. And so basically you got about 80,000 yards of cloth wrapped around your little body, your big body, whatever the case may be. But if you're just basic guy, it's your tunic. Now, here's what happened. He had a belt, a girdle, Ephesians 6, Paul says it was a girdle, and it's around your loin, the middle part of you. But they did have a loincloth, or like your gym shorts. So when Peter said, gird up the loins of your mind, it's the idea of be prepared, gird up, pull your tunic up so that you could run. So these guys would take it, and they would pull it up underneath their belt. There was enough cloth that if they didn't pull it up, they couldn't run as fast. They could run, it couldn't run as fast. This is a word of God. This right here is your basic tunic. And if you ended up trying to do everything you're supposed to with just this, you're going to be hindered. And he's saying, don't let your thinking be hindering you from what you're supposed to be doing. It was never about the tunic. It was never about even about pulling the tunic up. Here's my point. I think what happens to us is we start having a boatload of people that have their tunics all good to go. You're good. And you're doing nothing. Or even people that say, man, okay, I'll, you know, gird up the loin of my mind, and you got your little tunic and you pull that thing up there because you're ready to run. And you're sitting right there and your tunic's up and you're ready to run and you ain't running. I think we got a boatload of churches just like that. Some people don't even have their tunic pulled up. They're too busy in their little world of Rome doing what they want to do. There are even some that say, yeah, okay, man, I'm pure, I'm clean. Fact is, there's a whole group of them called Pharisees for a while. And the whole passage is not necessarily about staying clean in a corrupt society. This was a means to an end. So I can pull this up so I can do what? So I can run, so I can be in a place and say, God, I'm pursuing you. I'm doing what you called me to do, and I'm not going to worry about all this. Thank you, God, for this incentive to motivate me like coaches to say, you can keep doing it, and I'm coming back, and you have something good to look forward to. And there's such a positive move that way that I'm like, you know what? This is all I've created to do. I want to do this. Get out there. Move forward. Use prayer, the Holy Spirit. God's motivated you. What are you doing?
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Heron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening in, and be sure to join us at this same time tomorrow for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.